It was July 12, 2010, when police officers from Rome, Georgia, arrested a 26-year-old man by the name of Joseph Tyler Collum. At the time, Collum was employed at the Connect Rome City Church. And according to the arrest warrant, Collum allegedly opened an account for a separate charity and then began to embezzle money from his church, which then he began using for himself over a period of months. The church pastor, Josh Roberts, told reporters that early on they thought it was only a few thousand dollars, which is when they removed Collum from his staff position. But then after a more thorough investigation, church leaders discovered that Collum had actually stolen anywhere between $15,000 to $30,000 from the church while working there on staff. And at that point, the church filed charges against this Christian con artist. Well, it's hard to understand that this guy must have been in some sort of financial burden to decide to steal charity money from his own church. We must also understand that Joseph Collum, he could have avoided criminal prosecution and even received maybe some of that money that he needed by simply learning and applying the truths that are found here in our text today. This morning, as we continue our study through 1 Timothy, we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we find Paul, he's directing Timothy into a proper understanding of what church charity is actually for. And here in our study today, we're going to consider four qualifications that every church ought to use when attempting to determine when to give charitable money to needy people and when to say no. So here in our text today, we're going to see number one, that church charity, well, it's for Christians who are prayerful. Number two, we're going to discover that church charity is for Christians who are faithful. Number three, we'll discover that church charity is for Christians who are helpful. And finally, today in our text, we're going to discover that church charity is for Christians who are needful. Well, with this as our outline, let's turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul helps Timothy to understand that church charity is, first of all, for Christians who are prayerful. With that, let's look at 1 Timothy 5. I want to begin there at verse 3. Paul writes, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." Let's stop right there and consider these verses, because here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping this young pastor by the name of Timothy to understand the importance of benevolence. Benevolence, or in other words, charity, this is the financial support that's given to support those who are in need. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about here when he encouraged Timothy to honor widows who are really widows. Now, it'll help to understand the word honor here in this context. It refers to the financial support that the church was setting aside to help those penniless widows there at their church. It's for this reason that the translators of the New Living Translation rendered 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 like this: "The church should care for any widow who has no one else to care for her." From this we see that when Paul declared, "Honor widows who are really widows," he was actually telling Timothy to financially support and care for the widows that were at his church. Now, to further support this point, I want you to hold your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 6, I should point out that after the Holy Spirit was sent on that day of Pentecost, one of the first ministry endeavors that the early church engaged in, that was beyond the evangelistic outreaches and beyond the apostolic Bible studies, one of the very first church ministries was the benevolent support that was provided to the widows there at that church. As a matter of fact, here in Acts chapter 6, we find this ministry to the widows, and it was demanding even more attention from church leaders. So check out verse 1 there of Acts chapter 6. Luke tells us there that in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas as a proselyte from Antioch. Here in these verses, we're finding this first church-based charity, which was clearly dedicated to the financial support of the Christian widows who were attending the church there in Jerusalem. And from this, we can better understand what Paul was talking about when he told Timothy, back in 1 Timothy 5, to honor widows, or in other words, support widows who are really widows. As we turn our attention back to our text, we should also notice that Paul wasn't encouraging Timothy to go out into Ephesus and take care of every widow in town. He wasn't sending Timothy into Ephesus to go find out where all the widows were and then begin to support them, because chances are the church there in Ephesus was limited in what they had. And so there would be some way of determining which widows can we support and which ones can we not support. We should notice there that Paul was qualifying this command by telling Timothy, honor widows who are really widows. Now, as we read this qualification, we might ask, well, what makes a widow a real widow? I can't help but to wonder if there were all these, fake widows rolling around Ephesus. Maybe there were young guys looking for work and they couldn't find any, and so they would dress up like widows and go to the church. Hey, can I have some money? I'm a widow. I don't know if there were like really fake widows in Ephesus or not, but clearly Paul is telling Timothy, avoid giving money to widows who are just trying to scam the church. Give that money to real widows. Now, having been in full-time ministry for almost 14 years now, I can tell you that there are people out there who, rather than looking for a job, rather than going to work every day, here's what they do. They grab the phone book, they open it up to the church pages, and then they just begin calling. Phone after phone after phone. Churches all throughout Austin are ringing off the hook all week long with a few people who are just going, can I have some money? Can you pay my bills? Can you pay my rent? I need some groceries. And that's their job, to call churches all week long and ask for stuff. Well, I'm guessing that once the people of Ephesus discovered that Timothy's church was actually providing financial aid to widows, it wasn't too long before the scammers started showing up. It wasn't too long before women who really didn't need help, women who weren't really widows in the same sense that Paul was talking about, were showing up, knocking on the door and saying, hey, give me some cash, give me some grub. Well, thankfully, Paul explained what he meant when he told Timothy to support the real widows. Check out verse 4 again, because Paul told Timothy there that if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before the Lord. From this, we see that the charity that the church was offering to widows, well, it was actually designated to those who had no one to help them at all. They were widows who didn't have children or grandchildren who could help support them. And notice again that Paul pointed these widows who had these children or grandchildren. He says, hey, go seek assistance from them first. And if for no other reason, well, then it was to teach the children and the grandchildren about the importance of reverence and respect. So we see then that church charity provided for the support of these widows, well, it was actually designated for those who had no family to rely upon at all. And we'll talk more about that at the end of this study. But listen, this wasn't the only qualification that Paul was presenting. Check out verse 5 again there where Paul declared, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Here we see that the church charity that was set aside for these widows, it was actually designated for those widows who were alone with no familial support. And not only that, but also those who were walking by faith in God, trusting in God. And that would clearly be seen in the way that these widows were on their knees and praying to God for that support. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy here that this charitable contribution that was designated for these widows, well, it was actually for Christian widows who had no earthly help, but instead they were on their knees prayerfully seeking support from the Lord. And from this, I'd like to suggest that the benevolence of church charity, well, it should actually be given to Christians who are being prayerful in their search for support. Now, in order to more fully develop this point, hold your place there in 1 Timothy 5. But turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And as you turn to Luke chapter 12, I want to take a moment to consider how the widows of the first century, we could compare them maybe to anybody today who has no way of supporting themselves. Because that's what the elderly widows of the first century, they had no way of really supporting themselves. And there are many people today who would fit into that category of being someone who just can't support themselves financially. And so we could imagine that the widows there that Paul was talking about, well, here in our day and age, it just could refer to any Christian who has a financial need and absolutely no conceivable way of meeting that need. And there are times when the Christian is facing some sort of dilemma, whether it's a medical issue or maybe they've fallen on hard times after some sort of disaster or catastrophe has happened in their life, and all of a sudden they're just flat busted and nowhere to turn, and these Christians, they turn to the church for help. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with turning to your church and saying, hey, I need some help. I need some assistance. As a matter of fact, I believe that God has designed the church to provide support to our brothers and sisters who are in desperate need. Having said that, though, I also want to point out that before we stress out and begin to run out and turning our attention to other people for assistance, we ought to turn to God first. Before we turn to our brother or sister in Christ, before we pick up the phone and call the church and say, I need some cash, why don't you just get on your knees and spend a little time in prayer and ask God for His provision? That seems to be what Jesus was suggesting to His disciples here in Luke chapter 12. If you would look at verse 22 there where Jesus told His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Here in these verses, we find Jesus, He's assuring His disciples that God the Father will supply all of their needs if they would simply seek Him first, if they would simply seek His kingdom first and His glory first. And from this, I must insist that the same truth applies to me and you. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are the ones that the Lord has said, the Father is going to take care of you if you would simply put Him first. And I don't know what happens in the mind of the Christian for us to read this and then turn around tomorrow and go back to what we were doing by seeking ourselves first and thinking it's going to pay off in the end. But it doesn't work that way. We've been called to seek the kingdom of God first, and then He'll take care of everything else. It's with the same point of view that Paul was telling the Christians there in Philippi. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Simply put, Paul was telling the Christians there in Philippi, and he's telling us, stop worrying about it. Stop worrying, what's going to happen if I lose my job? What's going to happen if I don't set aside enough savings? What's going to happen if I don't? What's going to happen if the economy busts? And what happens if a meteor hits the world and we all drown underwater and we're just so afraid of so many things? Paul's saying, hey, quit being so anxious about everything. Chill out. Pray. Turn to the Lord in prayer. Let your requests be made known to Him with thanksgiving. In other words, being thankful for what God's already given us. And just leave it there at the foot of the cross. And God will take care of it. And then, after you've spent time in prayer, then after you've consulted with the Lord, then if God is leading you to seek charity from the church, then by all means, call the office. Let's set up an appointment so that we can examine the situation and put some different eyeballs on it so that we can see from different angles and discover what God's solution is for that need. But don't pick up the phone if you haven't prayed first. Because according to Paul, church charity, well, it's for Christians who are prayerful. And not only is church charity for Christians who are prayerful, but it's also for Christians who are faithful. With that, let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul continued to describe the sort of widow that church charity is designated for. I want to begin there at verse 6, because Paul declares there, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless." Well, here in these verses, Paul revealed that the widows who were living in pleasure were undeserving of the church charity. And the reason that Paul gave was based on the idea that these widows who were still living in pleasure, well, they were dead while they were alive. Now, that's kind of weird. The living dead, these widows living in pleasure are the living dead, and they're walking around going, brains, you know. And no, that's not what Paul's talking about, is it? What does this strange statement mean? What does it mean that Paul, when Paul says that these living widows who are living for pleasure are, you know, living dead? Well, the phrase lives in pleasure or living in pleasure, it comes from a Greek word that speaks of a person who is living in luxury. They're leading a voluptuous or sensuous life. Or in other words, Paul was referring to the person who was pursuing the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. They were pursuing carnality. Therefore, verse 6 could be rendered in this way. The widow who is still living for lust and sensuality is dead while she lives. Now, the word dead there, it's been translated from a Greek word that when used metaphorically, it could speak of someone who is spiritually dead, like an unbeliever. Paul could be talking about unbelieving widows here. But I believe the context is more speaking about Christian widows. And so this word could also be, you know, referring to a believing widow who is allowing sin to reign in her mortal body. In other words, Paul's talking about those Christian widows who are actually pursuing sinful pleasures. They're no longer walking in the Spirit. They're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And Paul says, don't give them any money. Paul seemed to be telling Timothy that the church charity that's set aside for Christian widows, well, it's set aside for those who are walking faithfully with the Lord. And if there's these widows who come to the church and what they really want to do is take this money and go spend it on all of these sinful pleasures, church money shouldn't be used for that. Church money shouldn't be used to support that. It should be set aside for those widows who are walking with the Lord faithfully. To further prove my point, let's look there at verse 7, because Paul insisted that the widow who receives this charity from the church, he says they must be blameless. Now, it'll help to know that the word blameless here, it actually comes from a Greek word that speaks of someone who is living in a way that's irreproachable or someone who is doing nothing deserving of rebuke. And so it's the widows who were living a life that was blameless, or in other words, above reproach, who were also able to receive charity from the church, while those who were still living for their lust would be denied. Now, in order to understand why this is, hold your place there in 1 Timothy 5. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And as you're turning to Hebrews 12, we should consider that if God has promised to supply every need for the believer to those who are seeking His kingdom first, and He has, Jesus said that in Luke 12, but if God has actually promised to supply every need to those who are seeking His kingdom first, then we also have to wonder this. What is His promise to those believers who continue to pursue the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? What is His promise to those believers who continue on a course of carnality? And here's the answer. It's loving correction. This is exactly what Paul was writing about here in Hebrews 12. Check out verse 4 there. Because there in verse 4, Paul declared, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. I know chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here in these verses, Paul assures us that the Christian who continues to pursue sinful pleasures, the Christian who is not resisting against their sinful desires, they can expect the loving correction of the Lord. And the reason why is because the Lord uses chastening to bring us back in line to His will. The Lord uses chastening so that we can become holy and righteous. With this in mind, we should assume then that one of the ways that the Lord might choose to chasten a Christian is by withholding the financial blessings that we need to get by. One of the ways that the Lord might choose to chasten us is by keeping from us the finances that we need to make it. Therefore, Paul was telling Timothy, go ahead and withhold that church charity from those Christians who weren't walking faithfully with the Lord. And the same should be true for every other Christian here in our day and age who might be seeking assistance from the Lord. We have to ask as church leaders, is the Lord trying to correct this person by bringing them to a point of financial need? For example, consider the Christian who decides to go out and break the law in some way, and they end up in jail. Now, if you're that Christian, if you find yourself in jail after just blatantly going out and rebelling against society and rebelling against the Lord, if you end up in jail, you could call me. I'll come down and see you. I'll pray with you and I'll lead you through what the Scripture says about your situation, but don't you dare ask for church charity to bail you out because you can't afford it. That's not what church charity is set aside for. It's not set aside to bail out lawbreakers. Or how about the Christian who decides to do something questionable like go to Las Vegas and blow all their money on the slots? Don't you dare come back and say, oh, I can't make the bills this month. Can I have some church charity? No, we're not here to pay for your good time in Vegas. That's not what church charity is for. It's sad to say that there are Christians in the world today who they go out and waste all of the money that God had given them pursuing sinful pleasures. And they, rather than investing that money in God's kingdom, and rather than using that money to support His holy work, they just go out and spend their money on whatever they want. Then when their money runs out, they turn to the church and say, give me some money. Help me out. I'm a Christian. And when we say, well, what happened to your money? And when we begin to discover where their money went, it's like, no, we can't help you with that. Well, where's the love? Well, the love is no. That's the love. The love is, I'm going to use this money for someone who really needs it, not for someone who just decided to go and blow it on sinful pursuits. To further prove my point that Paul was calling these women to live faithfully with the Lord, look back at 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 8 there. Paul continues to make his point by writing that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Here in these verses, Paul sternly rebuked, and he just gave us a little sidebar real quick. He was rebuking those families for failing to take care of their widowed parents and grandparents. Notice again there in verse 8 where Paul insisted that those who were failing to provide for their own family were simultaneously denying the faith. Now, understand, the word deny here, it could refer to the absolute rejection of something, but at the same time, it could speak of someone who is disregarding their own interests. Or in other words, it refers to someone who is contradicting something that they claim to believe. Therefore, Paul seems to be suggesting here that there are Christians out there who fail to provide for their family, and as they do, they're actually living in a way that's contradictory to the faith that they claim to actually have. And since they know what is right and aren't doing it, they're worse than an unbeliever. You see, you can look at an unbeliever who doesn't actually know right from wrong, doesn't know biblical truths, and we can just go, yeah, they're doing the wrong thing, but look, they're unbelievers. They don't know better. But the believer who knows God's word and knows what is right and knows what they ought to be doing and then doesn't do it is worse than the unbeliever who doesn't have a clue. Well, after challenging these families to make sure that they're taking care of their own, Paul then turned his attention back to the qualifications for church charity, and he revealed that this benevolence for believers, well, it shouldn't be given to those widows who were unfaithful in marriage. Check out verse 9 there again, where Paul declared, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." Now, we have to understand that Paul wasn't suggesting that there wasn't any situations that a woman could be divorced and then remarried. There certainly are biblical reasons for divorce, and then that would provide the opportunity for remarriage. So he's not saying, hey, you can only be married once. If you're married twice, even for biblical reasons, then you're out. That's not what he's saying here. Paul was actually telling Timothy here that the widows who were qualified to receive financial support, they must be faithful, not only in their walk with the Lord, but they also must be faithful in marriage. Now this suggests to me that there may have been women there in Ephesus who, well, they had become divorced, but they were divorced because of their own unfaithfulness. They had cheated on their spouse, and their spouse said, "Oh, I'm done. You cheated on me. I have reason for divorce. I'm divorcing you." Then, you know, falling on financial hard times, these women who went out and cheated on their husband and then ended up divorced turned to the church and said, "Oh, you know, I don't have a husband. I'm technically a widow. Therefore, you ought to be supporting me." Paul's saying, no. That's not what church charity is for. Paul was telling Timothy to make sure that he was giving these benevolent gifts to real widows who had been faithful in marriage. Without a doubt, divorce can be financially devastating to people. And there are believers here in our day and age who, well, they end up bringing divorce upon themselves and simply because they refuse to remain faithful to their spouse. They cheated on their spouse. They gave their spouse biblical reasons for divorce. They ended up in a divorce as a result. And then, because of the financial effects of this, they want to turn to the church and say, "Support me." However, based on Paul's encouragement to Timothy, we must understand that church charity is not designated for those who ended up divorced because they were unfaithful in marriage. You see, being faithful to the Lord, it includes being faithful in marriage. I can't say that I'm being faithful to the Lord if I'm cheating on my spouse. Can't do it. Faithful to the Lord, well, it includes being faithful to my spouse. And since church charity is for those who are walking faithfully with the Lord, well, then it only stands to reason that Christian benevolence, well, it should be given to believers who are walking faithfully in marriage as well. Christian, listen, the benevolence of church charity is designated to those who are prayerfully seeking the kingdom first, and it's for Christians who are faithfully walking with the Lord. And Paul also pointed out that church charity is for Christians who are helpfully serving the Lord. Now, with that, let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to look at verse 10 where Paul tells us that, you know, that he's talking about these widows who were eligible to receive church charity. And he says that they must be well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Here in verse 10, Paul revealed that church charity, well, it should be set aside to those widows who were actually serving the Lord. In the service unto the Lord, it should be clearly seen both in the home and also in the church. For example, notice again there in verse 10 where Paul revealed that the widows who were eligible for this church charity, well, they should have served the Lord at home by bringing up their children, which this phrase, understand something, bringing up the children, it doesn't mean that, well, they were able to make it from birth to 18, sent them on their way. That's not what Paul is talking about bringing up their children. He's actually referring to the nourishing and the nurturing that's based on the teaching of the truths of God's Word. And these widows, they should have been parents who helped their kids to know the grace of God and to grow in that grace. Not only that, but Paul also insisted that these widows who were asking for church charity should also be helpful servants at the church they were attending. And the examples that Paul gives there includes lodging strangers, washing the saints' feet, and relieving the afflicted. And not only that, but he ends by saying that they should diligently follow every good work. Now, as the pastor of the church, I've read through this book many times. This is my first time to teach through it. And as I was really teaching through this, it finally clicked in my mind that I could actually require those who are asking for benevolence to first come and wash my feet. And I'm kind of excited about that. The next phone call I get for benevolence, I'm going to be like, you know, how are you with a loofah? You know? Seriously, though, the culture that we live in today is very different from the culture of the first century. And the washing of the feet, this was just kind of a customary thing that would happen when you would walk into the house. I mean, you walked all the way there and you had sandals on and your feet got sweaty and then it picked up the dust and you had filthy feet by the time you got to someone's house. And so there would be a servant there washing feet. And so Paul's saying, hey, these widows, they ought to be servants. That's what he's basically saying. I would personally never require a widow who called for benevolence to come and wash my feet. That would just be cruel and unusual, both at the same time. I would never require a widow and say, well, have you lodged strangers? You know, there's a couple of strangers walking down South Congress right now that are looking for a place. Could you put them up for a night or two? I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think that, you know, if there's a pastor coming in or a missionary coming in from somewhere that we know and we sign off on and we're looking for a place to house that person for a week or a couple of nights, you know, it would be right for like someone with extra room in their house to say, I'll house them. You know, that's fine with me. And so maybe that's what Paul is talking about here. All this just to say this, I'd like to suggest that Paul was saying that the widows who were eligible to receive this church charity were widows who were serving a church. They were being faithful to serve. They were being helpful to show up and assist in whatever needed to be done. From this, I'd like to also suggest that church charity is really designated for those Christians who are helpful to the church in the way that they serve the Lord at the church. Now, in order to more fully explain what I mean here, hold your place there in 1 Timothy 5. Turn with me to James chapter 4. And as you turn to James chapter 4, we must understand that God is ultimately responsible for everything that we have. All the good and perfect gifts that come to us are from God. At the same time, we must understand that God also holds us responsible for how we use what He gives us. So not only is He responsible for what we receive, He also holds us responsible for how we use it. And listen, after we've shown ourselves to be unfaithful with the ways that we've handled His financial blessings, well, He oftentimes will choose to correct the course of our lives by withholding the financial blessings that we're earnestly praying for. It's important to understand that when God chooses to do this, He's doing it for our own good. Now, in order to prove my point, check out James chapter 4. I want to begin there at verse 2. Because there at verse 2, James declares, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You see, in some you know, Christians' lives, they don't have something because they simply didn't ask God for it. And so we should always ask for what we need. We should always come to the Lord and present our request to Him with thanksgiving. But there are times when Christians ask God to supply something. They come before God and they're praying and they're saying, God, would you give me this or that? And the answer is no, and for no other reason than because God knows what that person is going to do with that addition in finances. For example, there are Christians who pray, Lord, please, Lord, let me win the lottery. I'll use the money to serve you. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, and I'm sure you have, then the chances are, if you haven't won the lottery yet, God knows what you'll really do with the money. And He's sparing you from that because He loves you too much. Or how about the Christian who prays, Lord, if you would just convince my boss to give me a raise, then I'll start giving offerings at church. And yet the Lord would say, well, be faithful with what I've given you so far. And He says, no, because we're abusing the blessings He's given us today. From this we must understand that God will withhold His wealth from those of us who are seeking support, but for our own self-centered agenda. And he is suppressing the blessings from greedy believers who have no intention of using that money for his kingdom or for his glory. Therefore, in agreement with God's decision, shouldn't the church then conclude that church charity is only set aside for those who have actually engaged in the selfless Christian service at the church that God has called them to? It certainly shouldn't be used for Christians who are just out living for themselves, and when it all runs out, well, let's go to the church for help. No, the church charity is set aside for those Christians who are showing up week after week, serving the Lord in the ministry that God has called them to. That's who church charity is set aside for. And so we see then that the benevolence of church charity, it's designated for those who are prayerfully seeking the kingdom of God first. Not only that, but it's for Christians who are faithfully walking with the Lord. Paul also pointed out that church charity is for Christians who are helpfully serving the Lord. And finally, we discover that church charity is for Christians who are needful. They're ultimately needful. With that, let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to begin there at verse 11, where Paul tells Timothy to refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Well, here in these verses, Paul kind of wraps up this section of Scripture in the same way that he kicked it off, by kind of pointing these widows back to their families if they needed support. And Paul seems to suddenly go from talking about widows in need to widows who are ultimately condemned because they cast that off their first faith and turned aside to Satan. And it almost seems as if he's saying, well, if a widow comes for support from the church, if they come for financial aid from the church, and then they go off and get remarried, that they're now, you know, following Satan's plan or something. That's not what Paul is saying here. If there is a widow, if a man or a woman, you know, has lost their spouse and their spouse is dead, there's nothing wrong with remarriage. And so I want you to grasp that's not what Paul is talking about here. And as we consider these strange statements, it would appear as if there were some widows there in Ephesus who, at one point, they showed up to the church. Hey, I'm here. I love the Lord. I just want to serve, and I need some financial support. But then, after they got the money, what they did is later, thanks. After they got the food or the support of whatever it was, you know, after they received it, it was just like, okay, see you later. The facade is gone. I'm no longer, you know, going to hang out with this church. And so Paul is just warning Timothy to make sure that these are real widows. Make sure that they're not, you know, they're not pulling the wool over your eyes, so to speak. From this, Paul seemed to be encouraging Timothy to make sure that he was giving church charity to those widows who were truly needful. For example, he tells Timothy there to exclude the widows who could still get married and obviously had a desire to get married. Look again at verse 11, where Paul directed Timothy to refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Now, I like the way that the New Living Translation interpreted this verse. They put it like this: the younger widows should not be on the list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they will want to remarry. Now, from this, you know, he's encouraging them a couple of verses later. Hey, you know, they should remarry. So he's not against their remarriage. He's against them coming in with this facade of being ultimately needful, more so than someone else who has no potential for being married. Like, you know, the little 99-year-old grandma down the road who, you know, has no way of making money, has no potential, you know, suitors who are knocking at her door. Now, there's no chance for that elderly woman to get remarried, but this young widow right here, she can get remarried, so she should. Nothing wrong with that. So the younger widow is not ultimately needful as the older widow might be. Paul also revealed that the younger widows shouldn't receive the support of church charity because they were still able-bodied and socially active. Look at verse 13 there, where Paul warned Timothy that the younger widows who were receiving church charity would learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. In other words, Paul's telling Timothy that, look, if you support these younger widows, well, all they're going to do then is take the support and go get into trouble. They're going to, you know, sit around the house watching, you know, Oprah, you know, and then Jerry Springer comes on. Well, you can't turn that off, you know, and next thing you know, you're sinning. So he's saying, hey, don't support these younger widows, because all they're going to do is they're going to get caught up into all these busybody relationships and start sinning with gossip, and they need to be busy. In our day and age, we would just say, hey, go get a job. You know, you don't need to sit around the house watching TV and eating bonbons all day on the church's dime. That's not what church charity is for. It's for this reason that Paul instructed Timothy, he said, go get married, you know. Go get married, have some children, manage your house, do all the things that the women of the first century were doing. In this day and age, you know, we have a culture where women go to work and, you know, they can go hold a 9-to-5. And so go get married or get a job or do something. Don't just sit around all day. From this we see that widows who were still young and still active, they weren't as needful as that elderly widow who couldn't work, who couldn't get remarried, who you know, they're barely moving around at all. Paul encouraged him to designate the church charity for those widows who were unable to support themselves. They were completely needful. Finally, there in verse 16, Paul told Timothy to exclude the widows who still had a living family by encouraging, you know, every Christian to relieve the widows of their own family. He says there, do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. From this, we see that the widows who still had family, they weren't as needful as those who still, you know, still had family or no family at all. And so the church charity was designated for those who had no familial support of any sort. Now, as we consider this final encouragement, we should also conclude that church charity, well, in our day and age, it should be designated for those who are absolutely and unquestionably needful. In other words, there are Christians who cannot earn a living at all. And then there are Christians who just won't earn a living. It's not the same thing. There are Christians who can't earn a living, maybe because it's a medical situation, or maybe, you know, they're just falling on hard times, or there's all sorts of different things that could come into play of why a Christian can't earn a living. But then there are those Christians who simply just won't go out and get a job, and they'd rather someone else just flip the bill for their laziness. Listen, when it comes to those who have been involved in a medical situation or some sort of disability, or maybe it's an age-related inability, those are the people that we really should be focusing on taking care of, because they can't take care of themselves. They're ultimately needful with no chance for finding support elsewhere. And as a church family, we should come together and pool our resources together to help support those who can't support themselves. It's not for those who just, you know, well, I just didn't manage my money this month, and whoops, can you help me out? No, that's just laziness. Church charity is for those who have fallen on hard times and have no other option than to ask for church help. As a matter of fact, Paul told the Christians in Thessalonica that those who will not work, neither shall he eat. As we're driving down the road, and we see those standing on the corners and signs in hand and tugging at our heartstrings. And you know, some of those people out there, they really need help. Some of those people out there are just lazy. How do we determine one from the other? Well, just encourage them to come to church. Encourage them to get off the street corner, come to church, plug in, and then we can start analyzing their needs and how to solve them. I will talk to any homeless person who walks through those doors and try to help them find out what the solution is for their life so that they can get the support that they need. But just throwing some money out there on the streets so that they can turn around and maybe go to the liquor store and buy some more alcohol, which is keeping them there in the first place, it's not helping them. And God might want to bring them down to rock bottom. And as long as we're kicking them the money because we feel bad and we think, oh, if it was me, I would want some help, you know. Don't do it because of that. Don't throw money at homeless people or those who are requesting assistance because, well, our heartstrings were tugged and we felt like, well, if we were in that position, I would want someone to help me too. Because you don't know what the Lord is trying to do in their life. Without a doubt, the Lord has called Christians to be charitable to the world around us. But He's also called us not to take money from the church, but to bring money to the church. He's called us to support the church financially so that we can take that money and apply it through leadership to those who are ultimately in need. And so if your heartstrings are tugged to help someone out financially, then you ought to tell that person who is, hey, you know, I'm on hard times and I need some money. Tell them, call the church. And if you have a heart to give towards that, then drop something in the offering box, tell them to call the church, and then we can sit down with them and find out what is the problem. Why are you without? We've been called to support the church with financial offerings, not drain the church of the financial offerings. At the same time, there's going to be those times when Christians have fallen on hard times. Christians, they will need the church to support them financially. That time might come at some point in time for every single one of us. And it's at that point in time, if that ever time comes into your life that you need the church to support you financially, then you'll want to make sure that you had been a believer who can ask for church charity. You want to make sure that you had been a Christian who was prayerful in the financial decisions that you made all along the way. You want to make sure that you had been a Christian who was faithful in your walk with the Lord, and that was demonstrated here in the church because you were a helpful Christian in the way that you served other believers. Then at that point in time when you're absolutely needful, you can turn to the church. You can ask for that charity because that charity was specifically designated and set aside for a Christian just like you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And thank You for how You direct us and guide us. And Lord, help us. Help us to cut through the emotions. Help us to cut through the heartstrings that get tugged when we see the sad face and the person standing on the corner or the person who tells us the sob story about everything going wrong in their life. And we instantly want, with a knee-jerk reaction, to bail them out. But Lord, help us. Help us to slow down and recognize that You might be doing something in their life that we might slow down just simply because we threw money at it. Lord, help us to be prayerful. Help us to recognize when You're trying to do something in someone's life, and help us to know when to just send that hard case to make a phone call to the church to request charity through the church. Lord, I thank You that You have brought a church body together to pool our resources so that we can aid those who are falling on hard times. We thank You that You are a charitable God who desires to support those who need help. But Lord, help us to be wise about it. Help us to not exhaust the church charity on those who would just use it in a way that is ungodly. Lord, I pray that You would help us to take these things to heart so that we can continue to grow as a church, grounded on Your Word, walking in Your truth, all for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.